Harita.
We are presently on the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. In this chapter we have seen Lord Krishna describing to Arjuna that he must act out of a sense of duty simply to please him, and this is yajna. One cannot avoid activity or work, and one must not artificially try to renounce the world, and in this detached way, without being attached to the fruits of activity, one must serve the Supreme Lord. Even if one attains perfection in life, even if one is self-realized, even then, Lord Krishna says, one actually works out of a sense of duty simply to set an example to the persons at large in this world. In the last few shlokas we have seen, Lord Krishna has quoted the very famous shloka, Yad yad acharati sreshthas tat tat eve tarojanah sayat pramanam kurute lokastad anuvartate, where he says that as the leaders in society do, so the common man follows. And therefore, even if one is self-realized, just so that people in general may not imitate those who are self-realized artificially, one should try to actually follow the prescribed duties of the Shastras. In this way, Lord Krishna has very clearly stated that one must actually not neglect the performance of one's prescribed duties in whatever stage of self-realization one must be. Now, we have seen Lord Krishna giving the example of King Janak, and we discussed this matter at length. Now, Lord Krishna is giving another example of a person who has no need to perform prescribed duties, but who nevertheless performs them. Who is that person? The Lord Himself. Very correct. Lord Krishna, having first given the example of Janak as an example of a perfect person who doesn't need to perform prescribed duties, but who does it nevertheless, now Lord Krishna gives the second example in the next three shlokas of Himself. And He will now explain in these shlokas, starting from text 22 and then 23 and 24, how He has no need to perform any prescribed duties or to perform any activity in this world, but He does it nevertheless. So let us chant together text 22.
Name parthasti kartavyam trishu lokeshu kincha nana vaptam avaptavyam varta eva cha karmani.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. O son of Pritha, there is no work prescribed for me within all the three planetary systems, nor am I in want of anything, nor have I a need to obtain anything, and yet I am engaged in prescribed duties.
Name parthasti kartavyam.
O Partha, son of Pritha, name kartavyam, I don't have any duties to perform, kinchana, at any time, in any circumstances. Not just here on earth, my dear Arjuna, trishu lokeshu, in all the three worlds, the lower planetary systems, the middle planetary systems, the higher planetary systems. Every universe is divided into three divisions: the lower planets, the middle planets, and the higher planets. Sometimes Trishu Lokeshu also refers to Bhu Bhuvasvaha, Bhulok, Bhuvarlok, Swargalok. In any case, the point is that Lord Krishna is saying, in the whole universe, there is no need for me to perform any duty or any work in the first place. So having used this example of himself, dear Arjuna, please understand very clearly, I have no duty to perform. Now, who has a duty to perform? Who is a person who has a duty to perform? Anyone who will receive the results of his activities. Anyone who will obtain the reactions of his actions. Such a person has a duty to perform. Because if there are reactions to your actions, then you have to be careful about the actions, because then you will get the appropriate reaction. If you perform a bad action, you will get a bad reaction. So there are prescribed duties asking us to avoid bad activities. So because we have actions and reactions, the cycle which we are bound in, therefore there is a need for us to perform prescribed duty. But Lord Krishna, he is not bound by the reactions of the actions that he does. In fact, he is the one who awards the reactions to our actions. There are many people, in fact there are some religious faiths also, who say that karma is supreme. Karma is everything. If you simply perform karma, then everything is achieved. There is no God. Your activity itself is God. But this is a highly defective and flawed philosophy for many reasons. And the most obvious reason is that if karma is supreme, then who is awarding the reactions of your actions? Someone must be there to award. A law is an insentient thing. It is not a conscious living being. A law is a law. It is made by someone. So who is that person who is awarding you the reactions of your karma? Who is the one who is monitoring whether you are performing your duties or you are committing a sin? And therefore, who is deciding what kind of punishment and how much punishment to give you? And who is overseeing the punishment process? And who is powerful enough to see that it will be meted out to you regardless of your efforts to nullify it? There is someone, and that someone is God. So obviously God must be beyond karma. God is awarding the results of our karma to us. So God therefore by definition should not have any duty to perform. So why does Lord Krishna not have to perform any duty? He is elaborating further over here. He says, Na anavaptam, there is nothing wanted for me here, or there is nothing that I can't obtain. Avaptavyam, there is nothing to be gained for me. There is nothing I seek in all the three worlds. In other words, what Lord Krishna is trying to say is, my dear Arjuna, activities need to be done, prescribed duties need to be performed by people who are in need of something. You and I are in need of many things. Do you agree? Anyone disagrees with this? You and I and all living beings are always in need of something or someone. But Krishna is not in need of anything or anyone. He is self-sufficient, Atmaram. He is independent, not dependent on anyone. We are all deen. In Sanskrit or in Hindi, the word deen means one who is needy. But what is Krishna's name related to deen? Deen Dinanath. Anything else? He is a lord of those. He fulfills the desires of those who are needy. What else? Deen Dayal. He is merciful to those who are needy. Then, Deen Bandhu. He is a friend of the needy. Some months ago, I narrated to you a wonderful story of Deen Bandhu. You may remember the little boy in the forest who has Deen Bandhu, Lord Krishna, as his friend. So everyone is deen, whether one is materially rich or poor, one is deen, one is needy. Only one who has Krishna, one who has, only he is full in himself. He doesn't need anything because he has Krishna. He has everything. So if one who has Krishna becomes full in himself and not needy, then how can Krishna himself be needy? By obtaining whom someone becomes free from the designation of being needy, how can that person become needy? So Krishna is never in need of anything. What are the various things we need in life? What are the various things we seek in life? We are seeking wealth. We need at least something. Someone may say, well, I'm not greedy. All right, but you still need some money to survive. We need some strength to survive, so we have to eat. Everyone seeks to be beautiful. Nobody deliberately wants to be ugly. Everyone wants to know many things and become knowledgeable. Everyone wants so many of these things. It is only by our karma that we may or we may not get such a thing. But Lord has all these things. Parashar Muni has defined God as being one whose Shad Aishwarya Sampanna. He possesses six kinds of opulences in perfection. Shad means six, Aishwarya means opulences. Aishwaryasya Samagrasya Viryasya Yasha Shahasriya Jnanam Vairagyayos Chaiva Sannam Bhaga Itingana. Aishwarya. God has perfect wealth, unlimited wealth. He has unlimited strength or valor. He has unlimited fame. He has unlimited beauty. He has unlimited knowledge. And he has unlimited renunciation. He has all the first five in unlimited quantity. And what makes it all the more beautiful that he has a sixth one by which he can renounce the first five in totality. This is Krishna. This is what it means to be God. So God by definition is Bhagavan. Bhaga means opulence. And Vat or Van means to possess. So Bhagavan means one who possesses all the opulences. And every time we chant the Bhagavad Gita shlokas from a particular chapter, we encounter every now and then Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Bhagavan means Lord Krishna. So Lord Krishna is full, complete in all opulences, in everything that we could possibly seek in life. So Lord Krishna can never be in need, but we are in need. So therefore we have need to perform prescribed duties, but Lord Krishna doesn't have any duties to perform because he is full within himself. He has all these opulences in completeness, in perfection, unlimitedly. Lord Krishna, by his mere desire, he can create, maintain, and destroy unlimited universes just by his mere thought. This is the power of God. This is what it means to be God. So he has no duty to perform because of his being God. And therefore there is no question of sin for him. There are some people, there is a particular class of people, some religious faith, that says that Lord Krishna is in hell because he performed so many sins in the battle of Mahabharata. So what they don't understand is that Lord Krishna can never be touched by sin, because Lord Krishna is the one who determines what is sin and what is not, and he is the one who makes out punishment to those who are sinning. Because they do not understand Lord Krishna's very privileged and special position as a Supreme Lord, they speak in this manner. So in Bhagavad Gita, we must again and again reiterate, emphasize the position of Lord Krishna as the Supreme Lord. Otherwise, we will never be able to understand Bhagavad Gita in the proper way. And yet, even though Lord Krishna is not obliged to perform duties and activities, still he performs these various duties. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find so many descriptions of the various avatars and how they perform various prescribed duties. All of you know the story of Ramayana. Lord Ram is the Supreme Lord, but did he not perform every day so many prescribed duties in accordance with so many relationships that he had? It is Maryada Purushottam, the ideal human being, be the ideal king, the ideal kshatriya, the ideal brother, the ideal householder. In every way, Lord Ram demonstrated how a human being should actually perform prescribed duties. He had no need to. He was not obliged, but he did it. Similarly, Lord Krishna, he also performed so many prescribed duties. Right from his childhood in Vrindavan, where he was brought up, in a cowherd community. Cowherds means Vaishyas, according to the Varnashrama system. Krishi Goraksha Vanijyam Vaishikarma Svabhavajam. Lord Krishna explains that the Vaishyas, or the business class of people, have three activities. That is farming, cow protection, and trade. This is what they are supposed to do. So Lord Krishna faithfully followed this, and he was herding the cows. He was protecting the cows, and we all know how dear the cows are to Krishna. Hare Krishna. In fact, Lord Krishna is known as Gopal, as Govind, one who gives pleasure to the cows, one who protects the cows. So in this way, Lord Krishna is also Go Brahman Hitayacha, the one who protects the devotees, the Brahmins, and also the cows. So he set the example of how the cow be very advanced, superior. Today, the reason for the whole chaos in society is that social structure is not organized. Roles are not defined. But the Vedic society was perfectly organized according to the Varnashrama system. And it was said that five classes of people needed protection specifically. Of course, everyone needs protection, but specifically five classes of people. Can anyone say who are those five classes of living beings that need special protection? No, specifically five categories of people. Brahmanas. Brahmins need to be protected. Cows. Ladies, women need to be protected. Then children need to be protected, and old people need to be protected. This is the principle of protection. Of course, the entire praja needs to be protected by the kshatriyas, the kings, and the kshatriyas need to be protected by whom? The brahmanas. Because the brahmanas guide them. The brahmanas guide the kshatriyas as to how to rule. And who will protect the brahmanas? The cows. No. How can the cow? Yes. Dharma. Dharma protects the brahmanas. So, because the Brahmanas are following Dharma, then Dharma will protect the Brahmanas, Dharma will protect the Kshatriyas. Everyone follows Dharma according to the protection afforded by it. So, the Vedic system of protection is very scientific. So, Krishna, as a Vaishya, he offered all respects to the Brahmins, to the cows, and he protected them. So, he set the example of what a Vaishya should do. Today, unfortunately, most farmers are selling their old cows and bulls to the slaughterhouse. If you travel towards Goa from here, you will see so many dozens of cows and bulls being tied together and led to the slaughterhouses. All have been sold by farmers, and they have been purchased by middlemen who have no scruples, and they sell them for a high price for the meat market in Goa and other places. So when the Vaishyas cease to protect the cows, all hell breaks loose, because so much sin is there. So Krishna set a very important example, acting in the role of a Vaishya, that you must protect the cows and the Brahmins. Why do the Brahmins need to be protected? Because they spread knowledge, that is correct. But what is so special about spreading knowledge that they need to be protected? Correct. If the Brahmanas are protected, everyone is protected. Because the Brahmanas will guide the Kshatriyas, who will then physically protect the others also. So if the Kshatriyas don't have the Brahmanas to guide them and make them perfect Kshatriyas, then who will control and protect the society? It's not possible. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, a very wonderful analogy is given of the four Varnas, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya and Shudra. The comparison is made to the human body. The Brahmanas are like the head or the brain. The Kshatriyas are like the arms. The Vaishyas are like the stomach. The Shudras are like the legs. What function does the brain do, the head? It thinks. It guides, it makes decisions. This is a very, very important function. What do the arms do? They perform work and they protect. When you are in difficulty, you are protected by your hands. The stomach means it maintains, it nourishes. And the legs, they perform all the work, the physical work. So the head are the Brahmanas. Because the Brahmanas are supposed to guide the rest of society. They are the intellectuals. Intellectuals, not just the intellectuals of today. Intellectuals means they are truly intelligent according to the Shastra. They know Dharma and therefore they are intellectuals. And they have certain qualities by which they are called Brahmanas. Not anyone born in a Brahmin family. It is according to guna and karma. Chatur varnim maya srishtam guna karma vibhagashah. According to guna and karma, qualities and activities, one is known as a Brahmana, Kshatriya or whatever. So the head is compared to the Brahman, which guides the rest of the body. The Kshatriyas protect like the hand protects. So the Kshatriyas are compared to the hands. The Vaishyas, they earn income. The Vaishyas are the only category that generate income, the mercantile class. And they are compared to the stomach. The Shudras perform manual labor and they serve the other three Varnas. They are compared to the legs. Now, every part of the body is important. So all must be given importance and protected. No one likes to have his hand or leg cut off, isn't it? You don't want that. But at the same time, suppose you are standing in a building which is under construction and suddenly you hear a noise on top of you and you think something is going to fall. First of all, you use your hands to protect yourself, isn't it? What is your instinctive reaction? Your hands for protection. Kshatriyas are immediately meant to come to protection when the body is in danger, when the social body is in danger. And first of all, what do you protect? You protect your legs, protect your hands, protect your stomach. What do you protect? Head. First of all, your hand instinctively goes here to protect the head. Because even if some other part of the stomach is or the body is upset, like the stomach or the leg or the hand, you can still manage. You'll have difficulty, but you can manage. But if you lose your head, then it's very difficult. You can't survive. You can survive with indigestion. You can survive with a limp, with a broken leg. But if somebody becomes mad, then it's very difficult. Then everything else becomes upset. The whole body becomes deranged. So in this way, the brahmanas need to be protected first. And because the cows are related to brahminical culture, therefore the cows also have equal importance along with the Brahmins. Of course, we don't talk simply of the Brahmins of today. We're talking of the original, the real Brahmins. Brahma janati iti brahmanaha. One who knows Brahma, one who knows the real spiritual knowledge. So Krishna actually demonstrated as a Vaishya how he would protect cows and the Brahmins. And then when he moved to Dwarka, he acted as a Kshatriya. Lord Krishna being the Supreme Lord, he is neither a Vaishya, a Kshatriya or anything. He is beyond these four Varnas and Ashrams. But nevertheless, because he appeared in the human race, he acted as if he was another human being. Therefore, he had to play the role. So in Dwarka, he also acted as a perfect Kshatriya. And what does a Kshatriya have to do? In Dwarka, you don't see Krishna protecting the cows in the sense that he did in Vrindavan. He would protect the cows, of course, but he wouldn't take them out to graze. For that, he had his Vaishyas to do it. He would give cows in charity. That was the function of a Kshatriya, as far as physically fight battles. When Krishna was present in Kurukshetra, on the battlefield, what was the significance of Krishna being present there? Krishna wanted to show, yes, I am playing the role of a Kshatriya. My role is to protect Dharma, to fight against Adharma, and if necessary, violence has to be used to establish Dharma. And Duryodhan and his party have done great wrongs against the Pandavas, and therefore violence is necessary. So therefore Krishna established this principle. He set the example that in proper governance, in the protection of the praja, in the upholding of dharma, sometimes violence is necessary. So Krishna himself personally took part in the battle just to set this example. There are many people who advocate the philosophy of ahimsa, but Krishna did not, neither does Bhagavad Gita. Needless violence should be avoided, certainly. Violence that goes against dharma should be avoided. But violence that is in accordance with dharma must, and not doing that violence is actually also a great sin. So therefore, Krishna acted as a perfect Kshatriya. Many times in Dwarka, when Dwarka was attacked by various inimical and envious kings, he had to rise to the occasion and fight the battles personally. Like when Shalva attacked in so many mystical spaceships that he had acquired from the architect of the demigods called Vishwakarma, or made by Maya, another Asura. He actually fought these battles. So many battles Krishna fought personally. He acted as a Kshatriya. He abducted Rukmini. And then when there was a battle, he fought against Rukmi, her brother, and all the other kings who were his friends. Lord Krishna also acted as an ideal householder. He had 16,108 queens, and for each of them he provided whatever was required to keep them happy. So he had one palace for each of them, huge palace, full of opulence. It is described that there was no need for lights in Krishna's palaces, because there were so many jewels, and the jewels were self-luminous. So because of that, it was always well lit. It was shining with effulgence. It had all kinds of opulences. Even the devatas in heaven like Indra were envious of the opulence that Lord Krishna had in Dwarka. Being the ideal grihastha, he would spend time with his wife and with his children and his grandchildren. He would perform all his duties towards them. And every morning, he would actually bid them goodbye before going to his assembly hall. And he performed all the duties that a grihastha is supposed to do. Many times, his wives made some demands upon him, and although they were not reasonable, he would fulfill them, just like sometimes a normal husband of this world does. Like, for example, when he presented the Parijat flower to Rukmini Devi, then Satyabhama became a little disturbed. She wanted also that Parijat flower. And she wasn't going to be content with one flower. She wanted the whole tree. And like a dutiful husband, Lord Krishna took her all the way to Amaravati, not in Maharashtra, but in Swargaloka, the capital of Swarga. And he plucked out the whole Parijat tree from the garden of Indra, which is called Nandakanana. And Indra, who had been blessed with a big favor by Krishna a short while ago, Indra forgot this favor and he started fighting with Krishna. Naturally, Krishna very easily subdued Indra and brought back the whole Parijat tree sitting on the back of Garuda with Satyabhama in front. And then he planted the Parijat tree in Satyabhama's palace in her garden. And so one who enters Grihastha Ashram, married life, then must take the pains to keep the family happy. This is the principle Lord Krishna demonstrated. If you want the comforts of family life, then you have to undergo the austerities of family life also. It is very difficult to keep other people happy. But in family life, you have to do. So Lord Krishna actually... And also, every morning, Krishna would perform the ideal duties as a religious householder. One of the functions of every human being, and indeed of a householder also, is that one should rise early in the morning at Brahma Muhurta, even before sunrise. So Shukadev Goswami explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam that 1 hour before sunrise, the cocks would crow loudly. And at that time, Lord Krishna would awaken from his sleep. Of course, Lord Krishna doesn't sleep like we sleep. Although because he was playing the role of a human, so he was actually lying down on his bed and doing everything that we are supposed to do. But still, his sleep is transcendental. So when the cocks crowed early in the morning, Krishna would rise. And in each of the palaces, Lord Krishna had expanded himself. So he was present simultaneously in each of these 16,108 palaces. So at night and in the evenings and in the early mornings, every queen had Lord Krishna with her. None of the queens thought that, oh, Krishna has left me, he's with the other queen. No. Lord Krishna was present simultaneously with each queen. And then all the queens, it is said by Shukadev Goswami, used to curse the crows and would not like the Brahma Muhurta hour. But Krishna was very punctual. He would rise at the Brahma Muhurta hour, and then he would, first thing he would do is to take bath, freshen up. So he's setting the example for all of us. Not that we take bed tea and then do so many other activities and then watch television, read the paper, and then eventually, if time permits, take a bath at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. No. First thing in the morning, before the crack of dawn, Krishna would actually take bath with fresh water. Having taken bath, then he would wear fresh clothes, not the previous day's clothes. Nowadays, with the present kind of clothing, if someone is wearing some pants, which I don't think people wash very often every day, so one is supposed to wear fresh clothes every day, not previous day's clothes. The only exception is wool, and to some extent silk. Otherwise, every cloth should be washed. So Lord Krishna would wear fresh cloth in the morning, and then sit down for his religious practices. He would perform his meditation and meditate upon himself. Who else he can meditate on? But that doesn't mean that we should meditate on ourselves. We should meditate on Krishna by chanting his holy names. So Krishna would perform this, then chant various mantras like the Gayatri mantra and so on. And after he did that, then he would perform various rituals. He would perform his daily worship. And then he would offer his namaskar, his respects to the sun god, to the Supreme Lord Narayan. And then he would begin his various other activities like giving charity. He would give away many groups of cows to the Brahmins in charity every early morning. Each group of cows had 13,084 cows. Each cow was a young cow with its firstborn calf and full its udders full with milk, who were decorated with pearl necklaces, silken cloths, gold-tipped horns, and silken and silver-plated hooves. And like this, these kind of cows, every day Lord Krishna would give in charity in such large numbers. Then he would receive the Brahmins, offer respects to them, hear from them, have katha. He would perform various other yajnas, offer oblations into the fire. In Dwapar Yuga, whatever was the system of dharma that was established, Krishna would follow. There is no need for him to follow. We are all supposed to follow dharma to please Krishna. But here is Krishna acting like an ordinary householder, and he is performing all these various activities, these ritualistic activities. And then after he finished, and then he would satisfy all the guests who came there, and then after that he would eat, and then he would leave for the assembly hall to perform his professional functions as a kshatriya. And the assembly hall was called Sudharma. Just like a businessman will finish his household duties and leave for the office in the morning, so Krishna would leave for the Sudharma assembly hall. And a very unique thing used to happen. 16,108 Krishnas would leave simultaneously from 16,108 palaces. And on the road to Sudharma, all the 16,108 would once again become one Krishna, and they would enter as one Krishna into the Sudharma hall. And again in the evening, when Krishna returned from the Sudharma assembly, that one Krishna at a certain point would again spread out into 16,108 Krishnas. Each of them would go into their respective palaces, and then this was the daily affair. And in the assembly hall, there would be various entertainers who would come, there would be music performances, and then matters of state would be discussed, military matters and economic matters, how the praja is, whether they are happy or not. So many such matters of diplomacy and statecraft were also discussed. So in this way, Lord Krishna demonstrated how to be an ideal householder, how to be an ideal kshatriya, even how to be an ideal student or a brahmachari. While in Mathura, Krishna actually went to the Gurukul. He lived in Sandipani Muni's ashram in Ujjain as a young lad of 12. And he lived there with Balaram. He shaved his head and he performed all menial services at the instruction of his guru. And he learned all the arts and sciences, the scriptures that had to be learned, although Krishna himself is Adi Guru. But he set the example for us that we should actually accept Guru. And in this way, Lord Krishna set the perfect example for us to follow. So many other avatars, the list is long. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they also acted in accordance with their particular varna or ashrama. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted the sannyas ashram for the sake of preaching. And as a sannyasi, he very strictly followed the rules of sannyas. He would not associate with any lady even from a distance. There were very strict rules. And he would not even associate with any wealthy person. The king of the land at that time was called Pratap Rudra. He was a very great king and a very great devotee of Lord Krishna and also of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also. When King Pratap Rudra requested the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to arrange an appointment for him, a darshan of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for him, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu closed his ears and said, Vishnu, Vishnu, don't. What are you saying? I am a sannyasi. How can I associate with the pounds and, you know, a person who is engaged in materialistic affairs? But the devotee said, but he's not an ordinary king. He's a great devotee of Lord Jagannath. He's very pure and his motives are very pure towards you. He does not want to come to you for the fulfillment of material desires. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, nevertheless, he is a king. And as a sannyasi, I cannot meet a king. And finally, when the devotees started pressing him, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, if once more you say this to me, I will leave here and I will never come back. So the devotees became very afraid and never brought up the subject again. He was so strong. But of course, the devotees are very intelligent. So they found ultimately some way for Maharaj Pratap Rudra to get the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. King Rishabhdev, he was also a great king, an avatar of the Lord. And in Srimad Bhagavat also it is described that at that time the Varnashram Dharma was not in perfect order. So King Rishabhdev set the perfect example of how a Grihastha should be. He performed all his duties and made the Praja also follow the prescribed duties according to their particular situation in life. He had 100 sons. Of these 100 sons, the first 10, do you know his name? Bharat. And it is after this king Bharat that this land is called Bharat. Of course, there are many Bharats in Vedic history. Do you know any other Bharats? The brother of Lord Ram, Bharat. Any other Bharat? Shakuntala's Bharat. So there are so many Bharats in history. But this land is called Bharat after the Bharat who was the son of King Rishabhdev, the eldest son. And the 9 other sons that came after Bharat were also Kshatriyas. King Bharat became the king emperor of the whole world. And the other 9 brothers that he had, they also looked after various other provinces or other countries in the world under the superintendence of King Bharat. So the first 10 were Kshatriyas. The next 9 became Paramhansas, topmost Vaishnavas, Mahabhagavats, great devotees of the Lord. They are called Navayogendras. And in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a wonderful dialogue between them and a king called Maharaj Nimi. And this is narrated in the conversation between Narad Muni and Vasudev, the father of Krishna. So, these 9 Yogendras were neither Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, nor Shudras. They were beyond the world. And that left 81 other sons. These 81 sons became Brahmanas. Rishabhdev, being a king, acted as a Kshatriya. But all his sons were not Kshatriyas. 10 were Kshatriyas, 81 were Brahmanas. The Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra according to one's qualifications. So in this way, King Rishabhdev, when he saw that Bharat had grown up, had become mature, he entrusted the kingdom to him and he wandered away. He took vanaprastha and then eventually he took sannyas. So this is also an example to be set that eventually one must cease acting in worldly matters, from household affairs, from business matters, from professional matters, from social matters. And at a certain stage in life, one must devote all one's time and energy exclusively for the path of God realization. This is the duty of every human being. Rishabhdev Maharaj was actually an incarnation of the Lord. He had no reason to strictly follow these rules. He had no reason to leave his family to go into the jungles, but he did it to set the example. So in this way we see the Lord Krishna stating here that he himself, in spite of having no need to perform prescribed duties and to perform actions, he performs it. The question now arises, why? Why does Lord Krishna do this? If Krishna doesn't have the need to perform prescribed duties and to act in this world, why does he do it? And that question is answered by Lord Krishna in the next scene. Let us chant.
Yadeyaham navarteyam jatu karmanya tandritaha mama vartmanu vartante manushyah partha sarvashah.
Translation: for if I ever fail to engage in carefully performing prescribed duties, O Partha, certainly all men would follow my path. So here is the reason why Krishna performs prescribed duties even though he has no need to. And what is the reason? Krishna explains, mama vartmanu vartante manushya partha sarvashah, that all people would follow my example. They would not see that I am God and therefore I have right to do anything and everything I please, and there is no sin for me. I am not bound by the reactions of my actions. They will not see all these things. They will simply imitate me. And because they will imitate me, they will fall down and there will be disastrous consequences for the people at large. Because Krishna descends into the human race, he acts like a human being. He follows dharma like a human being, so that there is no disturbance in the society. Because people do not have faith. When Krishna descends in his various avatars, not everybody accepts him as God. For example, Lord Krishna or Lord Ram. There are so many people today, even Hindus, especially Hindus, who do not accept that they are directly God. There are many who will say, well, he is just a powerful personality. Or they may say that he never existed, just a mythological character. So many people say so many things. So Lord Krishna knows that. Therefore, in order to avoid any upheaval and disturbance in society, he follows the particular dharma that the human beings are meant to follow. So now the question arises, that some of Krishna's actions, like those in the battlefield of Kurukshetra or those with the gopis in Vrindavan, they seem to be against the Shastric injunctions. So how is it that Krishna performed these actions? If Krishna is saying here that I strictly follow all the rules of the dharma, I perform my prescribed duties, but he did so many things that were not according to the dharma at that time. So true, Lord Krishna did perform such actions. So the question arises, why? Why did Krishna sometimes perform such actions which bewilder people, which are against the norms of etiquette or of morality in this world? What could be the reason? Can anyone say, why did Krishna perform these activities? It was very clear that these things should not have been done according to normal moral codes. But Krishna did. Any reasons? Yes? Very correct. Number one, the most important reason, which is a single most important motivator for Krishna to perform any kinds of action, simply to please his devotees. It's a very important point. Lord Krishna is not obliged to do anything, but there is one thing that obliges him, and not just obliges him, which binds him, which makes him from the all-independent Supreme Lord to the absolute subservient servant, which makes him completely lose his independence. And that is the love of his devotees. He is willing to do anything and everything for his devotees, just as his devotees are willing to do anything and everything for him. ye yatha mam prapadyante tam sathaiva bhajamyaham. As devotees do, Krishna reciprocates accordingly. So in order to please his devotees, Krishna performs these activities. Like for example, the Rasa Leela with the gopis, which is a much misunderstood Leela, pastime of the Lord. Why did Lord Krishna need to perform this? For devotees. Ramya kachidupasana vrajavadhu vargena vakalpita. It is explained that there is no bhakti that is higher or purer or more sublime or more spiritually advanced than the love of the gopis for Lord Krishna. It is not to be compared, even in one's dreams, to the relationship of a man and woman in this world. It is not at all touched by the impurities of relationships of this world. It is a totally pure spiritual relationship coming from the spiritual world. And these gopis are great exalted devotees who were in their earlier lives great sages, great rishis, who performed many, many austerities, and they have got a chance to become gopis and to love Krishna in this mood. Shringara ras, madhurya ras, as a lover and beloved. So Krishna wants to please his beloved devotees because they wanted to love him and serve him in this mood, in this ras. So Krishna reciprocated. It was more important for Krishna to please his devotees than to please the so-called moralists of this world. Krishna does anything for his devotee, even if it means to earn disrepute for himself. Just like he did when he lifted the chariot wheel to protect Arjuna. Krishna broke his own personal vow. And Krishna knew that he would be criticized because of that. But he was willing to do it because it was more important for him to protect his devotee than to protect his own good name. So Krishna didn't bother that many people would criticize him in the future. Then why did he do this Ras Leela and so on and so forth. It was more important for him to please his devotees. Therefore he performed this Ras Leela and many, many other things. Of course, it's a long subject. And the second reason that Lord Krishna sometimes performs such activities which may bewilder faithless people is to demonstrate, to establish his supreme power and his nature as a supreme personality of Godhead. Although Krishna comes in the society of human beings and acts as if he's an ordinary human being, but sometimes people take him for granted. So in the middle, sometimes Krishna sends us reminders. He just performs an activity suddenly, just to remind us that, look, yes, I may be acting in the midst of all of you just as one of you, but I am not one of you. I am the Supreme Lord. Just remember this. And then again he acts as if nothing has happened and he behaves as a common human being once again. Just like he lifted Govardhan Hill, everyone was bewildered. And then back again to the 7-year-old boy playing mischief, running here, running there. Everyone is thinking, oh, what is this? The devotee, the people of Brajabasis of Vrindavan could never understand. He killed Putana, such a powerful Rakshasi, and next moment he was like an ordinary boy crying and wailing who needed protection from his mother. So devotees could not understand. At times he would reveal his supreme nature and at times he would hide it. And doing both the activities, he pleased his devotees. And when he revealed his supreme power, then he demonstrated, yes, I am the Supreme Lord. So when Krishna performs activities which apparently contradict dharma, then at that time we should follow Krishna's words in the Shastra and we should not follow his actions. This is an important point. If there is a conflict between Krishna's words in the Shastra and Krishna's actions, then we should follow what? Krishna's words in the Shastra and not Krishna's actions. This is a very important point. So we'll stop the discussion here. So Lord Krishna says anyway that he is performing all these prescribed duties just to set the proper example so that people should not follow him and go on the wrong path and become degraded and lose sight of their spiritual goal of life. So there is still one more verse, but we don't have time, so we will continue this discussion next time. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Now we will have darshan. Hare Krishna. Questions? The question is that the Lord is all opulent, he has all the Aishwarya, but there was a certain pastime after which Lakshmi Devi left the Lord, because Lakshmi is the goddess of fortune. She left his side, went to perform austerities after Bhrigu Muni had struck the Lord on his chest with his foot. So how is it that the Lord remains opulent? It is said that he became poor after that. Well, first and foremost, Lakshmi Devi is not an independent goddess. Her ability to award benedictions or her capacity to be in charge of fortune is coming from the Lord himself. The Shakti has no independent power. The Shakti originates from the Shaktiman, or the source of that Shakti. If Lakshmi Devi is a Shakti, Lord Narayan is a Shaktiman. So therefore, Lakshmi Devi cannot independently award benedictions. She is controlled by the power of Lord Narayan. Secondly, this is simply a pastime. The one that you have mentioned is just a leela. It is a pastime by which the Lord descends into this material world to give his darshan to various devotees. The whole temple of Tirupati, the deity, would not have been there if the Lord had not performed this pastime. So for the sake of upliftment, for the deliverance of the conditioned souls in this world, the Lord incarnates in so many different ways as Krishna, Ram, Narsingha, but he also descends in the Archa Vigraha avatar, the Murti form. That is also a very interesting avatar of the Lord. So the Lord engineered this whole pastime just to get an excuse to come down here to this material world in a form to bless his devotees, to please his devotees, to uplift the conditioned souls. So these are all the different pastimes of the Lord. We should never think that Lakshmi Devi was really separated from Lord Narayan. And these are all pastimes. They are eternally together. But for the sake of performing pastimes on this earth, they have to appear to be separated for some time. Just like Sita and Ram, they are eternally together. Sita Devi is the eternal consort of Lord Ram in the spiritual world. But in the Ram appeared in Ayodhya, and Sita Devi appeared in the kingdom of Janak, Videharaj, in Videha, in Mithila. And then they met after so many years. At that time, Lord Ram was already 16 years old. So does it mean that for 16 years they were separated? They're always together. But they come into this world, they play different roles, they appear in different families and then come together again. And when they come together, it is a great occasion of rejoicing for the devotees. The devotees get great pleasure and joy in seeing how their lordships are coming together again. Similarly with Radha and Krishna. And similarly here with the story of Lakshmi and Lord Narayan coming here. These are pastimes the Lord performs when he descends into the material world. Is there any other question? Prasad now. Mahaprasad Govindama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Radha Gokula Nanda, Radha Gokula Nanda Radhe. Jaya Gauranitai, 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 Jaya Gauranitai. Jaya Jagannatha, Jagannatha, Baladeva Jaya Subhadra. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Nitai Gaura Haribol, 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 Nitai Gaura Haribol.